But when the Lord said, it is finished, He gave us our healing. He gave us our deliverance. Does that mean you're going to receive it? No, but God gave it. You know, He gave us all things. He delivered us from all of the curse. And He said so. Now, if He comes to you today, and He doesn't say the same thing in agreement, just know that that's not the Lord. And this is what happened to Bud. The Lord told him, look, she's healed. And then she died. And you know what? I don't believe either Bud or his wife ceased from their own efforts long enough to accept that free gift. I believe that they worked right up until the end to try to help God out and ultimately lost what God had gave them because they didn't cease from their own works. Right? And when I explained this to Bud, I think he finally understood this. Yeah, God tells you, He's going to agree with His Word. He's going to tell you, yeah, you are healed. And listen, do you remember my testimony, how that when the Lord actually told me, trying me, that you're going to die and not live? And I said, no, Lord, that's not according to your promise. And God was pleased with that. Because then He said, then He showed me another word that said, thou shalt live and not die. Remember that testimony? Don't accept anything, whether it be from the Lord or anybody, that's not according to the Word of God. He'd be pleased with that. He tried Abraham on Mount Moriah. Anybody else have a testimony out there concerning enduring a trial of your faith? Share it with us, please. We'd love to hear it. We'd fit right in. Mike here sitting beside me, and he had he caught on to this really, really quick. When Mike came to us, he had was on a lot of drugs because he had been he'd had a brain injury. He'd actually been hit on a horse by a truck and lost some of his brains, and they put him on a lot of drugs to keep him from to make him function and to help him to not be angry and these kind of things. And yet when he came to us, he came to the Lord and very quickly and ended up getting off of all those drugs and is functioning about 150% better than he was. and you know what? Mike picked up the first week he was here after he got saved and the Lord moved in his heart. The first thing he picked up was accepting things by faith. And Mike's, right about the time he came to the Lord, his son was diagnosed with Tourette's syndrome and epilepsy, both of them. And so his wife was worried about affording all the very expensive drugs. And Mike caught on to this. You know, all I got to do is ask God, right? And he caught on to this, and he started thanking God for healing his son and telling other people that the Lord had healed his son and all these things, you know. And sure enough, I think it was probably the next week, wasn't it, Mike, that the Lord actually just totally delivered his son from Tourette's and epilepsy. Never had another seizure, never had another fit. And all we did was speak it by faith, right? But Mike confessed that for about a week before it happened, did
he? Yeah, because I remember I was going to ask you and the elders to do it, and then when I came, you asked me if I was ready for it. I said, no, I've had it done.
You received it.
And the next, well, what I'm waiting for now is to get my mother to understand, because I think I told you about what she said. It was just a misdiagnosis from the doctors.
Mm-hmm.
But either way, a blessing is a blessing.
Now, isn't that something?
It's a misdiagnosis.
You've been diagnosed for a month of epilepsy and Tourette syndrome. And the world will believe anything but a miracle, won't they?
Mm-hmm.
After the time that I spoke those words and I commanded those demons to loose him, from that time on, he never had one more seizure or one more fit. And his mom says, well, that was just a misdiagnosis. The world will do that, won't it?
Yes. And to this day, she still says that.
You know, sometimes I lay in bed and I ask the Lord to bring to remembrance the faith I had when I first come to the Lord. Not that it meant I have any less or any more, because it says it all, you know, Luke 17 and 5, the disciples asked the Lord, increase our faith. And he said, if you have the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can, you know, do the same thing to the fig tree or, you know, or talk to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea and it shall be done.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I first came to the Lord and I was saved, and I had faith to put down the medications and start walking by faith, it felt awesome.
David, I got a question.
Mm-hmm.
When you're studying the scriptures, can one scripture be allowed maybe to contradict maybe what you prayed, or cause you to be double-minded or see it differently? If you prayed something, Terry and I was talking about this before we came over here, because he was talking about scriptures that he had been reading. But what I'm saying is if the devil is trying to get you off of track of what you prayed, even in scriptures, can he cause you to stumble by what you read as to being contrary to what you pray, or to get in a different direction and go in a different direction?
Well,
if you're in a situation where you're possibly tired of the trial or just exhausted or whatever.
Can you accept a way out other than the one the Lord wants you to take?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, sure. I mean, God actually spoke to Terry through, you know, you and his mom, that not to give up, you know. And why would God do that? Except that he wanted to do a major miracle here in order to be a witness and testimony to other people down the road, and of course people all around who are also believing with Terry. He wanted to confirm their faith and give them the answers, you know. So, but Terry could give up. He could accept one of those very legal ways of separation. Of course, then his children would have their family restored and so on and so forth. And he could give up. He could accept something less than what God wants him to have. You know, and people do that all the time. You know, sometimes you believe in God for something, the devil will send second best around real quick.
Did Abraham give up and accept Ishmael as the son?
Yeah, that, well, I wouldn't even consider that second best.
That isn't what God wanted.
No.
Although, for what? Wasn't Ishmael 13 years old when Isaac was born? So that was 13 years that Abraham and Sarah had Ishmael.
Yeah. Well, like I said, if you believe in God for something, don't necessarily accept the first thing that comes along either, because sometimes the devil will send you second best because he don't want to see a major miracle or major believers. And especially don't ever accept any way out that's a work of the flesh, because there's a curse in it somewhere. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, right? Every kind of an effort to save yourself rather than through faith is just going to end up being a curse. And that's what Abraham did.
See, what I was trying to tell you, Kurt, is that a week ago, I was at a crossroads, and I'm still standing there, where I could choose one road and say, okay, this covenant's been broken, I could walk my separate way, give up, and go about my business. Or I could still believe in God to restore and go down that road. It's a little bumpier. It's a little narrower. It's a little harder to see the end from the beginning, but it's quickly to the promise.
I'm not saying.
But you don't realize that, like I said, I know you don't see it, but a week ago, I was there and I could have gone there legally and God would not
have. Because you heard or you felt that she was getting married.
Right. No, actually, when I found out that she had committed adultery, I mean, even back in March, I was at that crossroad again. That's when I first got there, because I was going to...
Go back before she committed the adultery is what I wanted you to remember. I thought you were praying so hard that you would remember some circumstances.
Yep.
So all I'm saying is God had to put you into a place of being humble.
Yep.
Where you, I mean, if you're not humble, you can't forgive.
Right.
If you haven't got some reason that someone needs to forgive you, you can't forgive them.
I remember when we first discovered faith and trusting in God and so on and so forth. And my oldest girl, who is now 33. My oldest girl was a baby then, and she was kind of we're just taking a few steps. And she stumbled and just smacked her face into the carpet, you know. And but when she got up, she had a tooth that was broken off. And so we prayed. You know how painful a tooth can be if you shatter it up in the gum, and that's exactly what she did. It was shattered all the way up in the gum, you know. And so we prayed the prayer of faith over, and it was terrible to look at her. The tooth all busted out of her, but she still had a grin on her face. The whole trial was for us. She was just grinning, you know. She's
showing
just,
you.
She didn't know what she was missing, you know.
Right.
So the whole trial was for us, and we realized that real quickly, you know, the trial was just for us. We had to look at this thing, you know. And so we prayed that the Lord would put her a brand new tooth back in there. Well, of course, it was her baby teeth, you know. But we prayed for the Lord to put her a brand new tooth back in there. You know, over the next several weeks, we saw some things like we saw a piece of a tooth come straight out through the front of her gums. It was forced out right through the gums and came out. She still had a smile on her face. It was a trial for us, you know. So these pieces kept coming out. You know, pieces came out, and pretty soon a beautiful tooth came right in there.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't even really time for her to receive her new teeth, but this tooth came in there and forced that other one out. And it forced all these pieces out first, you know. The whole time, she was just enjoying life. She was just a real easy-going kid. And we realized, hey, this is just a trial of our faith to have to look at this thing. But we patiently endured, and God brought the end of it, you know. Yes, have a question.
Yeah, Pat had a couple of questions. First one, I mean, he was asking if you were talking about a believer's marriage to a non-believer is a fornication. And,
okay, I'll answer that.
Yeah, and then the second one is this grounds for divorce?
Well, no. God, yes, according to the law, for a believer to be married to a non-believer is fornication. But God makes a concession for us as Christians. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't leave them. Why does he say that? Well, like I said, because you don't know a Jew by their flesh. In the Old Testament, they did know a Jew by their flesh. And of course, if they weren't, they knew they weren't supposed to be married to them. So like in Ezra and Nehemiah, they commanded them to depart from their pagan wives that they married in full knowledge of the law, and so on and so forth. Okay, so in the New Testament, we're still not permitted. 1 Corinthians 7 also says that. You're free to be married only in the Lord. If you get married and you are a Christian, you are forbidden to marry anybody but a Christian. Forbidden. It's wrong. It's being unequally yoked with the unbeliever is like inviting Satan into your home and making a covenant with him. You know, because you know the devil's going to use him. Okay. But it says that if you come to the Lord and the if the unbeliever is content to dwell with you, then don't leave them because they might get saved. That's what it says. So God makes a concession for us in the New Testament because of that. He doesn't account it to us as wrong, okay? But somewhere down the road, he may change that, and he will change that. He'll either save them, or they will depart from you. See? Or they may die in that situation. I don't know. Either way, one way or the other, God will rectify the problem. Okay? So, no, you shouldn't. If they're content to dwell with you, whatever you think that means, then don't leave them. That's what the Bible says, if they're content. Sometimes they're not really content because they're constantly making war against you or not happy with you for one reason or another, or your spirits are just contrary one to another, you know. But God does tell you there in 1 Corinthians 7 not to leave that unbeliever, but if you do. You notice he says that, but if you do. 1 Corinthians 7. And 10. But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. There may come some cases where it will be necessary. I'm appalled and amazed at how many foolish preachers quickly break up marriages by advising people to leave their spouses because they don't have any faith in God. They don't walk by faith, and they don't have any faith in God, and they don't believe in God to rectify things. And I've just heard so many in this town. It's just amazing to me how many people have given this advice to Christians to divorce their spouses when they don't even understand what the Scripture has to say about marriage when they give such foolish advice, you know. But it's very common nowadays. It's better for you to look in the Scriptures and find out before you end up in a fornicating experience with somebody that's not really legally your spouse, you know. Even though the world might remarry you, that don't mean God has done it, you know. So, there are legal reasons for divorce. Fornication is one, and if the unbelieving depart, that's the same one. Okay? Yes?
That says, even if this non-believer is oppressing you from fellowship with the Lord and other Christians.
Well, I'm not going to... I have known cases where this unbeliever who was oppressing you and didn't want you to have anything to do with the Lord was actually won to the Lord by your chaste behavior, which is what Peter said, you know. I know that that can go too far. You know, I know that there can be such abuse that, like it says in this verse 10, you know, unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband, but should she depart, let her remain unmarried. So God knows it's going to happen. He knows in some cases it'll even be necessary. In some cases there's real total abuse going on there and beatings going on there and other things, you know. Other kinds of spiritual abuse going on there. Sometimes he knows it's necessary. But he says, remain unmarried because he still considers you married, you know. And sometimes if it's an unbelieving spouse, they are not content to dwell with you. They're not content to dwell with you in a scriptural, in a kind and supportive type way, you know. So, content to dwell, I guess, leaves a little leeway for interpretation. At any rate, if it becomes a necessity to leave, you know, and I don't want to give any permission where the Lord don't give permission, but if it becomes a necessity to leave, he says to remain unmarried. Yeah.
This is what I was going to say earlier for about that situation we're talking about. So I still wasn't allowed to leave then because she was still content to be married. because she knew when she said that it was nothing to her because she's not a believer anyways. But that's what I'm saying. When I told you I was at those crossroads, I was legally able to. But that doesn't mean I wanted to. I just said I was legally able to. And like I said, the Lord put will into me to hold on to this because He would have never have had you talk to me, reminded me about the promise. And my mom reminded me about the promise. If He had not wanted this.
Going all the way back to 2 years ago, mm-hmm. when you got saved and your desire was to bring the family back together, I can't imagine God putting that in your heart to ask us to agree with you, to believe for it, had that not been God's will at that time.
Right.
And I can't imagine God changing His mind at any point in time in that until, like in Abraham's case, it came to fruition.
God has changed His covenant more than once in Scripture.
Not with Abraham, He didn't.
No.
He brought in Isaac through the marriage.
Yeah.
He promised the son.
Yeah.
And He brought it through. And they wavered because she had him going in to sleep with her handmaid, Hagar.
Right. I understand that.
But see, chapter 7, verse 39, says, a wife is bound for so long a time as her husband liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, mm-hmm. only in the Lord. To whom she will, mm-hmm. only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abide as she is after my judgment. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. And of course He did, because there was a perfect numeric pattern here.
Yeah. Going back to what you said, Terry, as far as what you said, I don't have any disagreement with that. I'm just saying that that was not what you prayed 2 years ago. And it wasn't what we believed for. And whatever has taken place between here and then, there's been things on both sides of the situation, mm-hmm. is what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And all I'm saying is that, you know, God hasn't relieved me yet in the faith of believing for your restoration and your marriage.
Well, He hasn't done it to me either.
Well, it doesn't matter that there's other options that you can do. I can't imagine God tempting you with those.
It's not a temptation. It's a choice that you have to
make. It's like Sarah. Although the promise was made, again, this is a promise that God has made to you.
She didn't have a choice to have a child with another person. She didn't have a choice. She couldn't have children. She had a choice to let Abraham sleep with Sarah.
I understand that, but at the point I'm trying to make is they wavered from their belief and their, like David was saying earlier, you know, we have to let our conversation be the same in agreement with what God's promised, as well as our walk has to agree with that.
Well, I agree with what you're saying, Kurt, but what I was trying to tell you is that that covenant had been broken.
At which point?
At which point?
When you broke it or when she broke it?
When she departed and filed for divorce, and when she broke it, yes. And when I did.
I just wanted to make sure.
And then when I asked for forgiveness, and it was forgiven, and it was forgotten, okay? Except for maybe a couple of people. But it was forgotten.
Do we have any questions on that?
No.
No questions?
No. So, yeah, I've been checking. But, the covenant has been broken. And when a covenant is broken, I did have a legal right to change my mind.
Not according to the Bible.
Even according to the Bible.
Not according to the Bible.
Okay.
To the Bible.
But if nothing feels good, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The point is, the Lord has restored my faith and has, by faith, restored all. That's the point.
What does God's word say of the unbeliever?
If a believer in
Jesus, 1 Corinthians 7 says that if they believe, let them go. You're not bound. And that's what it's talking about. You're not bound in that marriage anymore. You're unbelieving in the heart. Yeah, for that one purpose, it's because you're not bound. If it's an unbeliever, you're not bound. And let me point that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yet if an unbelieving depart, if the legend depart, the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us in peace. And then he goes on to say, but how knowest thou, wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? How knowest thou, husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So, like I said, God, it's not God's will, also according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, 15, 16. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? See, it's really not according to the will of God. You can't do anything about it. You get saved, and your spouse doesn't get saved when you do. Nothing you can do about it. And he tells you, say, content. Go ahead, continue on. They might be saved. But if they're not, and they leave, then you're not bound. Because really, God didn't want you bound to an unbeliever anyway, in the first place. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? What communion have light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? You see, you're married to a son of the devil there in that case. And what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Does God not still wish this, even if you're married to a non-believer? He still wishes it. Okay? One way or the other, he's going to break up that covenant. And I say one way or the other. You know, you either save them, or through death it'll eventually happen, or something like that. But you can see, if it was God's will, then he wouldn't have anything wrong to say about you marrying a non-believer. But he forbids that. You see? So it is, according to the law, it was fornication for the two to be married. Okay? Now, in this case, he permits it because you don't know that they might not be saved. So, but he does not desire for believers to be yoked with unbelievers any more than the devil and Christ can be yoked, or a temple of God can be yoked with idols, you know. So that's my point. So if they depart, you are free. That's the only two things in the scriptures as far as I know. And yet the preachers nowadays give a lot more reasons than that. But that's the only two things. And actually, like I said, they're really only one, fornication.
Right, yeah, they're both one and the same.
They're both one.
But if you are saved and your spouse isn't, then would it still be considered fornication? If you are saved?
No, God does not recognize that.
I didn't think so.
I'm just talking about according to the law it was.
Right.
But God does not reckon it as that. It's not His best.
Right.
And of course, you're to be believing and walking as though they would be saved, you know.
Because I would say that if you were saved and you were married to a non-believer when you were saved, that the Lord wants to use you in your faith to save your spouse at the same time.
Yeah. There's other verses in the Bible that talk about fornication, like Matthew chapter 7 and so on and so forth. You understand that if you are a believer and your spouse is a believer and they commit fornication, you're free.
And if they divorce you and go and marry someone else, that's still fornication. You're still free. Okay.
Right.
So, fornication breaks the marriage bond. What God has put together, let not man put asunder. But man does put it asunder by fornication. So, you have a legal right to divorce when that happens. And as a matter of fact, you can tell it even in the natural, because there are people that their spouse was committing fornication and brought some disease home to them, you know, because they continued to live with them, you know. So God doesn't want that. This is a real ticklish subject, I tell you, marriage, because it can be so tangled up, you know. But Jesus said, accepting for fornication, he makes her an adulteress. See, if she or the spouse commits fornication, you're not making them an adulteress when you separate from them. They're already one, you know. Yes.
Sister Chris was asking, divorce for fornication and remarriage is legal then? I guess she's saying, if you divorce because of fornication, and then is it legal to remarry?
Yes. Because your partner broke the marriage bond.
And I really think that goes back to something the Lord showed me, that let's say your partner is in fornication, and they ask for forgiveness, and you forgive them.
Yes,
it's gone.
That yes,
it's no longer.
That's right. And of course, this is not what we're talking about here.
But I'm just saying, if you couldn't forgive them, I think yes.
And of course, if they ask you to forgive them, you're supposed to forgive them. That's what Jesus said.
Right.
But that's not so that they can continually, through unrepentance, keep on doing it willfully. You know, that's not so you can. If you know that they're doing that, you should divorce them.
Right. Because, Jesus said, you know, if they repent, but repent is just not saying I'm sorry. It's right. Changing of their mind. It's changing their actions. They're truly sorry.
You can forgive someone if they ask you to forgive them, but that doesn't necessarily dictate your actions. If this person is constantly going back to this, even though you forgive them, you still ought to divorce them. They're constantly going to fornication.
That's what the next question is. Can you forgive and still divorce them?
Yeah.
What if someone says that they're saved and their actions don't show it?
Yeah, you know what? A lot of people get tricked into marriages by people who want to impress them that they are saved, right? It happens a lot of times. You better be careful. Don't let your flesh make your decisions for you, right? Make sure, because you're the one that's going to pay for it if they aren't saved, you know. And so, man, be careful, because there's lots of guys out there who want to impress the girls that they're all religious, you know. But after they're hitched, then everything comes out, you know. So, you know what? If a person don't have works, they don't have faith. I mean, you know, in the early church, nowadays, we've got this disease out there, just accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You know what? In the early church, they didn't judge people by what they said, they judged people by what they did. You know, like John the Baptist said, you brood of vipers, you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and then you come get baptized. That's what he told them. You know? In other words, let me see it. Let me see some repentance, you know? You know, today, all you got to do is accept Jesus and everybody, oh, he's a Christian. That's ridiculous. That is stupid. But that's the doctrine, because they want anything goes in the church nowadays, you know. And they got unconditional eternal security. Just, you say the magic words, I accept Jesus.
Right.
And then, so you're in there, you know. Well, you better judge by the fruit. That's what the Lord commanded us to do, right? If there's no fruit, there's no salvation. We have to judge by the fruit.
Chris says that but today that's called judgmentalism in the church, and that's considered wrong.
What?
Yeah, that's true. Of course they do. Say you're judging. Who are you to say who's saved and who isn't? Well,
we're commanded to judge.
We're commanded to judge the church to see if someone's saved.
Right.
That's just common. Yeah, you're right. You know why? Because the people that are saved are barely saved. You know what I'm talking about? They don't walk as Christians, you know, and it's hard to tell with some of them. You know, they're just doing their own thing. You know, they don't know anything about discipleship, and they're just doing their own thing. You know,
I thought the Bible said, or Paul was saying, not to judge without, but to judge within.
You know what? What you should make sure of is that this person is a disciple of Christ. Disciple of Christ is a learner and a follower. They're interested in serving the Lord. It doesn't matter if they've accepted Jesus as their Savior and they say, I'm a Christian. Do they like to read their Bible? Do they want to serve the Lord? Are they willing to give up their life? If they're not, forget it. It doesn't matter who they say they are. You know? Really, it's disciples that count, not what we loosely call Christians. It's disciples. You know, is he a disciple? Is she a disciple? And if not, don't even go down that road with them at all. Don't date them. Don't let your emotions rule you, you know, because it's just too dangerous to make a mistake like that. You go so far, your emotions will take over, you know, and you might be justifying this person. And then you've really done it, because how many people are living a miserable life because they disobeyed the Lord in this regard? You know, how many people?
A lot of people.
And, you know, even Paul said, Paul made a really good, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he made some really good comments there about this. You know, we want to be able to serve the Lord, and in some ways, we can make that very hard. Let's see, verse 29. Now, let me see. I'm going to back up a little bit more. I think, therefore, that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely that it is good for a man to be as he is. And art thou bound unto... First of all, people say, well, that's Paul's opinion. He never got married. He probably was ugly anyway, right? Well, no, the point is, the Holy Spirit wrote this. The Holy Spirit wrote this, you know? And I'm sorry, Paul. 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Now, he's talking about in the regard that he's talking about, is that you don't necessarily need to be married. There is a gift from God. The Bible says if you don't have continency, it's better to marry than to burn, right? But there is people who are gifted, and they don't really have to be married, right? And Paul was saying, especially because of this distress, and he goes on to give you a reason for this, okay? Look at his reason. He says, first of all, he said, are you loosed from a wife? That means you can be loosed from a wife. Some people say there is no such thing as divorce, like the Church of God of Prophecy. And then if you ever got a divorce, you need to go back and marry that first person, even though they might have been married after that, or you might have been married after that, or whatever, you know. When you come to the Lord, you know what? You're a new person. You're not guilty of what that person did that you used to be. You know, you are now forgiven. You can't go back, like some people say, and unscramble eggs, you know. Okay. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin married, she has not sinned. Now, but he's going to give you his advice anyway. You know, there are things that are legal, and then there are things that are advantageous. Okay? Yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you. Well, look at that. He's saying, yeah, it's okay, you can get married, but I am going to tell you, you are going to have some tribulations. You know? And I would spare you from that. And he's going to go on to tell you why. He said, but this I say, brethren, the time is shortened. And look, they were going into their tribulation here, folks. they were in their tribulation, and we're about to go into ours. You know, our timing is the same as theirs, right? But this I say, brethren, the time is shortened, that henceforth both those that have wives may be as though they had none. Well, now he's not saying you can just go hang around with all the ladies here. You know, he's saying that you should be able to act in a way that you're not restrained from doing any of the will of God. For instance, and those that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and those that buy as though they possess not, and those that use the world as not using it to the full, for the fashion of the world passes away. But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And is divided. So this is what he was trying to save them from, is a division of your affections, your loyalty, your direction, all these things, okay? So when he says that if you're married, you would be as though you had none, it would mean that you're married to a wife that knows it's important that you not be distracted, but that you hear the voice of the Lord, and she's not going to hinder you in any of that regard. Isn't that neat? Right? So when he says as though you had none, it's that you're not being distracted to please her, contrary to pleasing the Lord. In fact, he says that here. Let's see, verse 33. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now you know that if you've got a devoted Christian wife who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, that they're not going to distract you from the will of God. They're not going to demand so much attention. They're not going to speak so loud that you can't hear the voice of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? There are some wives that are so-called Christian wives that they demand to be heard. And yet, you're trying to listen to the voice of the Lord because the head of the man is the wife and the head of the wife is the husband. And so you got to hear your head and she's got to hear her head, right? And so if you've got a really demanding wife who is self-willed, and you've got to pay attention, you've got to give in, you've got to be weak to the weak in some instances. And so what? You're distracted from being able to serve the Lord perfectly. Verse 34. And is divided. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly, that they may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So, you know what? If you have a good partner, you can attend unto the Lord without distraction. You can be listening for the voice of the Lord. Other things are not crying out for your attention so badly that you can't hear the voice of the Lord. You know? So that's what he means by those that have wives may be as though they had none. Right? And we need to be careful because the head of the man, the hierarchy in the family is that the husband needs to be able to hear the voice of the Lord and follow him, and the wife needs to be able to hear the voice of the husband and follow him. That gets tangled up pretty bad nowadays, you know, because people don't realize that. So Paul said, I spare you of this. If it's possible, if you have this gift from God, then don't get married. Everybody doesn't have this gift. That's what the Bible says. So.
Right. And to put yourself, it does say that you can make yourself a eunuch for
that's
the
right. Some men have done this for the kingdom of God's sake, right?
But it takes a pretty strong person.
Yep.
That's been called to do so.
It takes a pretty willing person to give themselves unto the Lord.
Yep.
He's the one that does it.
Well, yeah, so it's pretty have strong calling for that.
You lean on your own strength and anything for it, get it.
Yeah,
it'll sure let you flop.
Oh yeah.
Well, the Lord don't want anybody to be tempted, and and so he's definitely behind marriage. But there are people that are so devoted to God that they really only have an interest in serving Him. And we're going to see a lot more people like that, you know, that they really don't have time to get married. Some people even forget about eating when they're serving the Lord. You know that? They just they're just so attentive to the Lord that the other things do not have a grip on them, you know. Yes.
Norbert wanted you to comment on one flesh, and I'm almost assuming he's talking about Matthew 19, verse, 4-5, when it talks about Jesus said that in the beginning they were made, the one man and woman were made in one flesh.
It's hard to be one flesh if you're not both devoted to the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
But He doesn't consider us two. He considers us one. And in a marriage that's scriptural, He wants us to act as one. You know, I'm not sure what you're asking about one flesh there.
It just says, please ask David to comment on one flesh.
Hmm.
The only thing, only place I can really recall is this verse here.
Yeah.
19:5.
We'll read that, Terry.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I've meditated on this verse a lot. You know, that like my wife and I, even though we're living in different states and we're not really equally yoked, you know, I really meditated on it, and whatever affects me affects my wife equally.
I think maybe Norbert's getting at the fact that we're not supposed to divide.
Right.
We're not marriage for any reason, but obviously fornication is division, and unequally yoked is a division, and there are divisions that men make. It's not God's fault. And it says, but some people think this is just talking about the physical act of divorce.
Yeah.
But actually, there are grounds for divorce, like fornication. Yeah.
Sister Chris asked, Sister Chris asked, does that refer to children? About one flesh.
No, it's talking about a man and his wife. One flesh. And
God doesn't, I've heard the comment from a lot of ministers, well, God didn't put that marriage together.
Together, let no man put his son.
I think what you got to do is obey the rules. It doesn't matter who you think did it. You still have to obey the rules. And frankly, when I hear that a lot, it's to give somebody permission to disobey the rules. And they quickly run to divorce. And boy, I tell you, that's just not something that ought to be quick, you know. But they do it very easily nowadays. And I think one reason they do that is because a lot of ministers are divorced too. And you find a minister that's divorced, he seems to be more free with that kind of advice, you know. And but what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, you can cause that division before you ever get the physical paper divorce. I mean, you can cause that division by fornication. You can cause that division by not being content to dwell with a spouse. A person can break the bond without the physical paper, and you can have a physical paper that says you're married, and you're not married in the eyes of the Lord. So it can be the other way around too. You know,
isn't that the reason that God divorced Israel? She was fornicating?
Yes, He did.
According to Scripture.
He did divorce her for fornication.
Norbert was asking a question, too, about this. I think, referring back to the one flesh, he says, does it mean if the woman sins,
is the man guilty because of one flesh?
No. No. And you know, there's in Numbers it tells you. Let me see if I can find this in Numbers.
It's like in the New Testament too about because your father sinned doesn't mean that you have sinned. Or if your children sin, that doesn't mean.
I tell you what, God will hold you accountable if you don't speak up. Though, if your wife is, for instance, doing something that's contrary to the Word. For instance, in Numbers chapter 30, it says, this is kind of interesting, you know, the husband has a right to annul things that were spoken by his wife legally before the Lord if he objects to things that are being said and does not accept them. You know, I mean, if your wife says something that is contrary to the Word and is denying the Lord or likely to bring a curse on your household because you've got a wrong confession there, the husband can annul that. He has the authority to annul that. Numbers chapter 30 speaks about that. Let me read that to you. It says, "And Moses spoke unto the heads of the tribes of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. When a man voweth a vow unto the Lord, or sweareth an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word." We talked about this the other night, that it's better not to vow than to vow and to not keep it, right? Ecclesiastes says that. Okay, so, in the New Testament, we're told not to make vows or promises or swear or anything like that. Okay, "He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Also, when a woman voweth a vow unto the Lord, and bindeth herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father heareth her vow, and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, her father holdeth his peace at her, then all of her vows shall stand." You know, it's the same as if you make a confession, if you speak a thing, you know. If the husband says, "No, we're not going to say that. We're not going to agree with that. We don't believe that." It's like I've corrected my wife a few times who said things about the children and their condition or something when they're sick or something like that. "So, no, I don't accept that. That's not what the Word says. And I have a legal right before God to not have that accepted." You see, and that's what he's saying right here. "If the vow shall stand, let's see, every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in that day, then he heareth none of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. And the Lord will forgive her because her father disallowed it." Okay? "And if she be married to a husband while her vows are upon her, or the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her husband hear it and hold his peace at her," in other words, if he just don't say anything about it, it's going to go, right? "But if he holds his peace at her in that day that he heareth it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her in the day that he heareth it, then he shall make void her vow which is upon her, and the rash utterance of her lips wherewith she hath bound her soul, and the Lord will forgive her. But the vow of a widow or of her that is divorced, even everything wherewith she hath bound her soul, shall stand against her." So be careful what you say before God. The Bible tells you that in Ecclesiastes, right? "And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace of her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband made them null and void in the day that he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord will forgive her." So basically he's saying, look, the husband's the head of the house. If you hear something that would not be pleasing to God, something that would possibly bring a curse on the house because it's a confession that's against the Word of God,
you know, your confession does make null and void some of the promises of God. And if your wife says something that is contrary to the health and well-being of someone because she may have walked by sight or something like that, you can disallow that. You can say, no, we don't accept that. It's not the Bible. We don't accept it. And so God will accept the husband's word in that. But if he lets it go, he lets it go, right? Yes.
Norbert asked, what's the difference between flesh and body, not corporate people? I think it refers back to the one flesh.
Well, remember that the flesh is more than just your body. The flesh is the Bible in Romans chapter 8 calls it the mind of the flesh, right? And in Galatians, the mind of the flesh. So it's more than just body. It's your mind. And, you know, the flesh is the habit of gratifying your body, giving in to your lower not life, right? That's what the flesh is. When it talks about it in the scriptures, you know. The flesh is more than just your body. Your flesh has to die, but your body doesn't have to die. In fact, in these days, coming days, the body's not going to die in some people, right? But the flesh has to die in everybody. We have to have a crucified flesh, right? We have to lose our life in this world. It's talking about the lower nature of man, the unregenerate nature of man. When you're saved, you still have an unregenerate nature that lives in you, and it's called the flesh. The old man is called, right? And that has to die. But that's not talking about your body. That's talking about the attitude of gratifying your body, getting in, serving your body, you know? So, I don't know if that answered your question. Anybody else have a testimony or a revelation? Share with us.
Reading in this Bible, I've been reading my numerics, and it's not quite the same.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to find something out of two different Bibles is tough. Where you marked it. It was about faith, but where in Habakkuk, and you know, where it says the righteous shall walk by faith and not by sight. Can't remember where else. The other place I don't remember if it was Hebrews or Romans or James. Yeah, you know, where is that in the New Testament? But I was looking at it, you know, and I was trying to think of all aspects of walking by faith. Is, you know, when it talks about the righteous shall walk by faith and not by sight, are we talking about where we're at? We're trying to get totally walking by faith. I know that we're trying to get there. But I'm looking at a Christian being a 30, 60, and 100-fold Christian. And there's only so much faith that they can walk on because they only have so much Word of God that they can stand on. And but I was just sitting there thinking, you know, how many people get enough word in them to stand on it? You know, how many people, you know, get into the word to stand on all the promises onto the rock? Because if you don't have that rock to stand on, what do you do? You know, these things are foolish, but it's just something that occurred to me that, you know, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing and hearing of the word of God. And it's just so important to hear these things. Hear the testimonies, to hear the word.
Well, it's sad there's so much religion out there that's really not taught to walk pleasing unto God. We have to walk by faith to be pleasing unto God, the Bible says, you know.
Yeah.
And without faith, it's impossible to be well pleasing unto the Lord. So,
yeah.
Which has a double meaning. First of all, God's not pleased if you don't walk by faith. But also, it's impossible to be well-pleasing. In other words, it's impossible to become pleasing to the Lord, you know, if you don't walk by faith. So, yeah, we need to teach faith, and there's very little of it in the church, just like there was in Jesus' day, very little of it in the church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, but even as a baby Christian, when we believe that Jesus took away our sins, all of our foolishness that we have is covered. If we are disciples of Christ and we're committed to follow Him, and we reckon that He's taken away our sin, that our old man is crucified with Him, then we're covered. We're covered by faith. And that's neat, because you can grow up and stay walking under that blood, and God will accept you, and God will give you benefits, and God will not account your sins against you. And it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. You can walk as perfect before God because you're doing what you know to do, and your ignorances are covered before the Lord, and they're not accounted against you, you know. It's to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's something you can't get out of. So if you're not doing what you know to do, you're not really walking with the Lord, and your sins aren't covered, you know.
A lot of times there's such an anointing on someone that just comes to the Lord and gets saved that, you know,
oh, yeah.
You just look at them and they just, their eyes light up and they see things. And I think this, I was watching somebody talk about someone that in their family that just got saved.